How y'all doing? Sorry you're out of your nerd costumes. You looked pretty good at dinner there. I've had a lot of fun with y'all this week, and I appreciate everyone listening and being attentive. The Lord is a lot of fun. Besides being gracious and everything, He's a lot of fun. I hope you've been enjoying this week as much as I have. I told some of you earlier this week, actually I told all of you, I don't know if you listened or not, but I told you that at one point this week I was going to test you or quiz you on our theme verses. So tonight's the night. My wife is going to kill me for this, but I'm going to buy a camp t-shirt for someone who can come up here, not just the reference, you got to say both verses in their entirety. You got to come up here and quote by memory those verses. Anybody want to take a stab? Come on up. This is tough. This is tough. Let's give them a round. Here we go. All right, here's how we're going to do this. Go ahead and put the first slide up. We're going to all be judges. You can't look. We're all going to be judges, and you guys tell me if he's close enough. You can't look at my nose.
Is it up there now?
All right, here we go.
Okay. Well, we see Jesus a little lower than the angels, for the sufferings of death crowned with glory and honor, so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. But this was fitting for him. Hold on. This was fitting for him. Was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring glory to the sons, to the cap, to captain. Dang, hold on.
To perfect the
author. Hey, I forgot that
jump. You can take it.
To the captain of the salvation, make the captain of salvation perfect through sufferings.
Pretty good. What do you think? Pretty good. I'll tell you what, that's pretty good. Do I owe him a t-shirt or what?
Yeah.
Find me later. Make sure I pay my debt. I'm an honest guy. I'll pay my debt. Well, those are our theme verses. We got it. Now, realistically, and let's just be honest with each other, in a couple of days from now, a week from now, a month from now, probably most of us, if not all of us, are not going to be able to quote those verses by memory. Probably most of us won't remember even the reference, Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, and probably most of us won't be able to tell all the details of the story of Joseph and his brothers. And you know what? Honestly, I'm okay with that. I really am. I kind of expect that. I don't expect for all of you to be quoting every single verse that we've done. I don't expect you to remember point by point every single part of the story of Joseph and his brothers. But what I hope that if someone were to ask you when you go home, what was the week all about? What did you learn? What did they talk about in the powwows? I hope that at least you can tell them about our theme, that God wants to bring us to Himself. I know I've been doing a lot of talking this week, and you've been very patient with me, but that's really all I've wanted to say all week, is that Jesus wants to bring many sons to glory. He wants to bring us to Himself. And my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit will make a permanent mark on your spirit, that God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to bring you to Himself and have a relationship with you. Now, just as an illustration, just to make it easier for us to understand, God has given us a story. The story of Joseph and his brothers, which you know is a picture of Jesus bringing many sons to glory, bringing his family, his brothers and sisters, to himself. And I'd like to continue with that story tonight. But before I do, there's an important part of this story that you need to know that I haven't told you about yet. And that is the promise given to Abraham and to his descendants. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes a number of promises to Abraham. One of which is to give him a piece of land. Anybody know what that was called? The land that he was supposed to give him? No, you're getting ahead of me. He promised Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. It's called what? The promised land, right? And the reason it's called the promised land is because God promised it to him. It's also the land of Canaan. It's the same thing, the promised land. Look at Genesis 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And I don't have time to read all the verses and go through, but God renewed that promise again in Genesis 13. He renewed it again in Genesis 15. He renewed it again in Genesis 17. He renewed it again to Abraham's son Isaac, and again to Jacob, and again to Jacob's sons, and to their descendants, over and over and over. God renews this promise that I'm going to give you the land, the promised land. It's a theme throughout the book of Genesis and throughout the Old Testament, the effects of which we actually still see today in the modern day Middle East. That's what they're usually fighting about over there. It's the land. It's Israel and the land. Who gets the land? And I call attention to that because when we left off this morning, if you remember, we have Jacob and all his family, all the sons of Jacob, all their wives, their whole family. They're leaving Canaan and they're heading to Egypt to be reunited with Joseph. Now that might not have meant much to you this morning, but I hope you can see a little bit of why that's so significant. They're leaving Canaan, they're leaving the land of promise, and they're going now to Egypt to be reunited with Joseph. Now Jacob was very aware of the promises that had been handed down from generation to generation. Jacob knew about the promises. So this whole move kind of struck him as being strange. We're leaving Canaan, the land that God promised to give us, and now we're heading down to Egypt. Jacob thought this was strange. So Jacob, before they even left Canaan, to Jacob's credit, he asked God about it. He needed confirmation because he wasn't sure. This doesn't make sense. And so he waited for confirmation. Genesis 46, verse 1. So Israel, that's the same thing as Jacob. Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." God said to Jacob, "Don't be afraid, it's okay. Go to Egypt. This is part of my plan. I want you to go to Egypt. It's okay. You have my permission. It's part of the plan. I'm going to bring you back eventually someday." And that we see in the book of Exodus. So Jacob gets this word of confirmation, this confirmation from the Lord, and he begins to head out to Egypt. But he's confident now that the promised land is still part of their future. It won't be now. It's going to be someday in the future. And God is now going to allow them to live as strangers in a foreign land until He calls them to the promised land. So we see here that their future has been laid out clearly before them, confirmed by the promise of God. They're going to the promised land. It's confirmed by God. And not only has their future been made secure and confirmed by God, but we've seen all week that God has also dealt with their past. We've seen that all week in the story, that God began to stir the conscience, stir up the memories of the past. He began to show them grace and lead them to repentance and reconciliation. God dealt with their past. And as far as God is concerned, that part of their history, that part of their lives, their past, is done and buried and gone. As far as God is concerned, that stuff, all that junk that we talked about, never has to be talked about again. It's over. So here's where we are now in the story. Their past is buried behind them. Their future is in front of them, confirmed by the promise of God. They know where they're going. So my question for tonight is, what about the present? What about the present? What about the time between their past and their future? That's what I want to show you tonight. A snapshot of the present Christian life. Our life right now. The lives that we live now. Because if you've truly been reconciled to God this week, if you've truly had a reconciliation with Christ, then your past is buried. It's done. It's over. It doesn't matter how checkered it's been. It doesn't matter how bad it's been. If God has dealt with your past, it's over. And as far as God is concerned, that stuff never needs to be mentioned again. He has buried it. It's done. And just so, your future now is secure. Your future has been laid out in front of you, and the inheritance that is promised to you in Christ belongs to you. You're going to be with the Lord someday. That future is now secure. So here's where we are. Your past is buried behind you. And your future is secure in front of you. You know where you're going. But what about your present? What about your life right now? The life that you live right now? How will you live this life from this point until the day that you inherit everything that God has promised to give you in Christ? That's what we want to discover tonight. Now, this morning we discovered one part of our present Christian life. In the message this morning, remember, one part of our life now is that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're His messengers. And He has given us a message of hope to give to those who have lost hope. And this is the hope that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's Lord of all, and He wants you to come. To come quickly. Don't delay. Don't worry about the stuff you're leaving behind. Come to me, and He will provide for you. And you remember how Joseph gave that message to his brothers. And his brothers now took part in this ministry of reconciliation. They were ambassadors for Joseph. And they delivered that message as ambassadors. That's part of our life now. That we're messengers of Christ. But tonight, I want to show you two more realities that you can expect in your present Christian life. Your life that you live right now. So if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to write down. My present Christian life. And then write down number one and number two. Pretty simple. Because these two things I'm going to show you tonight will be true of your life until the day that you die. Number one. The first reality that you can expect is that your life on earth is a pilgrim life. Your life on this earth is a pilgrim life. And in case you don't know, a pilgrim is simply a person that journeys in a foreign land. And that's what your present Christian life is. It's a journey in a foreign land. You see, this world that we live in right now and that we interact in now, this is not our permanent home. Our true home is in heaven with the Lord. Yet God doesn't call us home the moment that we're saved. The moment that we're reconciled to Christ, He doesn't call us home right away. Some of us live for 20 years, 50 years, 90 years, for whatever, however long we live, for a certain amount of time, God allows us to live in this world as strangers, in a land that's not our own. He allows us to live for a time as strangers, in a place that's foreign to us. Certainly there will be a day when God calls us home and we inherit everything that's been promised to us in Christ. But in the meantime, in the present, we are pilgrims, just passing through this life on a journey towards our home. That's the first reality of the present Christian life. Now let me give you a few examples of this truth in our story. As I mentioned, when we left off this morning, Jacob and the whole family gathered all their things and headed down to Egypt to be reunited with Joseph. And as we said, they're to live now in Egypt for an undetermined amount of time until God calls them home to the land of Canaan, which is going to actually be a few hundred years later. But they're called now to live in Egypt. But the interesting thing is that they don't actually live in Egypt. Look at chapter 47, verse 1. Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father, my brothers, their flocks and their herds, all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they're in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Verse 4. They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there's no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 6, "The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen." Pharaoh gives Jacob and the family He says they can live in the land of Goshen. Now Goshen was a land that was separated from the main part of Egypt. It was a land of pastures and open fields. And because being a shepherd was so loathsome to the Egyptians hated shepherds, that part of Egypt, Goshen, was very much unpopulated. Not many people were there. But for Jacob's family, it was a perfect land because they were shepherds. And that was a perfect place where they could shepherd their flocks and raise their herds and all that kind of stuff. And besides that, that kept them separated from the influence of the heathen Egyptians. They were set apart. And the point I'm trying to make here is that God allowed them to live in Egypt, but they were not of Egypt. They were set apart in a land specifically designed for them. And even though Goshen was perfect for them at the time, it was fertile and wonderful for the flocks and the herds and all that kind of stuff, even the brothers knew that Goshen was not their permanent home. That Goshen was only a temporary resting place. Look at chapter 47, verse 4. They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land." The brothers said to Pharaoh, "We just have come to sojourn." Like a pilgrim, in case you don't know, a sojourner is just a temporary resident. The key word there being temporary. It's just a temporary resident. See, the brothers knew that Goshen and Egypt was not their permanent resting place. That wasn't their home. They were sojourners. They were just traveling through temporarily. This is just a stopping point on their journey towards the promised land, to the home that God had called them to. And that idea of a sojourn, a great journey, is a common theme found throughout the book of Genesis. Listen to these verses. Genesis 12:10. Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. 21:34. Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines. Chapter 23, verse 3. Abraham rose from his dead and spoke, saying, "I am a stranger and a sojourner among you." Chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned. Chapter 47, 9. Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." You see, it's the sojourn, the sojourn, the sojourn. You get this idea throughout the whole book of Genesis, this idea of a journey. It's a journey. It's not a resting place. It's a journey. They're heading towards their home, towards the promised land. And there are many more examples in Genesis that I didn't read, but you get the idea that their life on earth was a pilgrim life. It was a temporary stopping point until they inherited the land that God had promised them. Jacob was so aware of this fact that he insisted that he wouldn't be buried in the land of Egypt. He insisted, "I'm going to be buried in Canaan." Look at chapter 47, verse 29. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." Jacob said, "Please don't bury me in Egypt, because I don't belong there. That's not my home. My home is in the land that God promised. That is my final resting place. So make sure you bury me in Canaan." And we'll see tomorrow that Joseph actually did the same thing. That's what we'll talk about tomorrow morning. But the point is that they knew that they were not of this world. That their only true resting place was the land that God had promised. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 13. "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own." Verse 16. "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." And that truth of being a pilgrim, honestly, in the last few months, that's meant a lot to me in my life. As I've been preparing and getting ready for camp, this whole idea that I don't belong here. I really don't. I don't belong here. I'm a stranger here. I'm an alien. If you can believe that, you didn't expect me to say that tonight, did you? That I'm an alien. It's true. I am an alien because an alien is a foreigner. I kind of think that's why God gave me a bald, eggy-shaped head, to remind me every day when I look in the mirror that, Steve, you're not from this world. You're from another place, right? It's a reminder. But it's true. As children, what's wrong with my dome? Come on now. Gotta give me a little love here. I notice none of you disagree with that either, by the way. But it's the truth. As children of God, we're not of this world. We don't belong here. We're not of this world. That's why it makes sense what we read this morning when Paul called us ambassadors for Christ. Remember that? Well, by definition, an ambassador is from another country. It's a messenger from another country. That's why we're ambassadors. Because we are from another country. We're from a heavenly country with a heavenly king and a heavenly message. And if you truly understand and believe that fact, that you're a pilgrim, that you are a sojourner in this life, then that one truth can be life-changing. And it can have a million applications in your life. Let me ask you this question. If you know for a fact, if you believe this, that you're a pilgrim in this life, then let me ask you, how important is it then how much money you have? If you're a pilgrim in this life, how important is it how big of a house that you live in? Or what kind of car you drive? Or if you're, how popular or cool your friends think you are. How important is all that stuff? You see, if you're a sojourner and you're not temporary resident here, all that temporary stuff that we usually get hung up about and that usually bothers us, that stuff doesn't mean anything anymore. If you know this truth, it doesn't mean anything anymore because we know we have something better. We have an inheritance in heaven in Christ. We have that. That's what we're focused on. Not the temporary stuff around here. Well, that's the first reality of your Christian life. That you are a stranger in this world. You're a pilgrim. You're a stranger. The second reality, here's number two. Let me tell it to you and then I'll show it to you in the story. The second reality is this. Is that relationship with Christ makes all the difference in this life. Relationship with Christ makes all the difference in this life. I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but if you read Genesis chapter 47, we see a great contrast between two groups. On the one hand, we have one group is the Egyptians, and they're a picture of the world. And on the other hand, we have another group, that's the brothers, Joseph's brothers, and they're living in Goshen, and they're a picture of the believers, those that have been reconciled to Joseph, reconciled to Christ. We have two groups in chapter 47. And if you read this chapter, you can't help but notice a stark contrast between these two groups. Let me give you an example. As the famine gets more and more severe, the people of Egypt get more and more desperate. At first, the Bible tells us that they spend all their money, every penny that they have, to buy as much food as they can. And when their money runs out, they give up all their livestock to get food. And when their livestock run out, they have nothing left, so they eventually give up themselves and agree to be slaves. Look at chapter 47, verse 18. When that year ended, they came to Pharaoh the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent, and the cattle are my Lord's. There's nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh." Just to survive, the Egyptians are willing to lose everything that they have, and now they are slaves to Pharaoh. Meanwhile, during the same famine, during the same time, the brothers are over here living in Goshen. And let's take a look at what's going on in Goshen. It's the same time, the same famine. Chapter 47, verse 27. "Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous." So we have two groups here. And while the Egyptians are losing everything they own, it says that Joseph's brothers are acquiring property. While the Egyptians are becoming slaves, it says Joseph's brothers are living in freedom. While the Egyptians are struggling in the famine, it says here that the brothers are becoming fruitful and they're multiplying. There's a great difference here. It's a tremendous contrast through the whole chapter. Let me ask you this. What is the main difference between the two groups? What's the main difference between the Egyptians and Joseph's brothers? Are Joseph's brothers any better than the Egyptians? What do you think? Are they better? Are Joseph's brothers more holy than the Egyptians? No, you know they're not. You know all the stuff that happened in their past. You know who they are. Are they smarter? Are they wiser?
No,
of course not. They're none of those things. Thank you for that answer. That was enthusiastic. The main difference, you have two groups here, and the main difference between these two groups is their relationship with Joseph. You see, to the Egyptians, Joseph is just a ruler, a guy that sets down all the rules. But to the sons of Jacob, Joseph has now become a beloved brother and a friend. And that relationship with Joseph makes all the difference in their lives. That's why their lives are so different. It's because of their relationship with Joseph. Because of their union with Joseph, they receive all the provision that they ever need. Because of their relationship with Joseph, they now enjoy freedom. Instead of being slaves, they're free. They're now living in security and enjoying Joseph's protection. They now have a peace of mind. And the worries that they would have had from the famine, they don't have to worry about because of their relationship with Joseph. Everything that they have, everything that they're enjoying, is all because of their relationship with Joseph. Now that's the picture. That's the story that God has given us. That's the picture. But the reality is that our relationship with Christ makes all the difference in our lives. That's the only thing that differentiates us from the world. It's not that we're better than anybody else. It's not that we're any more holy than anyone else or any less sinners. We're just the same as everyone. We sin. We struggle just like anybody. We're no better than other people. The main difference in our lives from unbelievers is our relationship with Christ. That's the only difference. Hebrews 2, verse 11. This is right after our theme verse. Hebrews 2, 11. Jesus, who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus is our brother. And because He is our brother and we have that relationship, He now offers us peace and protection and love and security and provision and all these things because of our relationship to Him. That the world knows nothing about that stuff. All of that stuff is foreign to them. They've never experienced true love and true peace and true provision and true comfort and true rest and true anything. The world doesn't know anything about that stuff because all of that comes as a result of our relationship with Christ. And while the world can't understand that, the world knows that there's a difference between us and them. They know there's a difference between the way we're living and the way that they're living. And you need to be prepared for this fact, that the world's not going to like you for that. They're not. The world doesn't deal too kindly with strangers. And that's what you are. You know, that's one of the reasons that they were separated. There's a couple reasons they were separated. Number one, God separates us because He wants to set us aside to be a people for Himself. That's absolutely true. But the other reason we're separated is because the world really doesn't want anything to do with you. They really don't. You're a stranger to them, and they don't want anything to do with you. That's why, actually, the brothers were living in Goshen. There are two reasons they were in Goshen. Number one, God set them aside because He didn't want them influenced by the heathen Egyptians. But the other reason is because the Egyptians hated shepherds. The Egyptians didn't want anything to do with them. Look at chapter 46, verse 34. Joseph saying, talking to his brothers now, he says, "You may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians." That's part of why they're in Goshen. Because the Egyptians don't want them to live side by side with them. They don't want anything to do with these guys. They hate them. And that's part of the deal of being a stranger in this life. The world's not going to like you for it. You need to be prepared for that. They're not going to like you for your relationship with Christ. Just as they rejected the Lord Himself, they're going to reject you because He lives in you. Christ is in you. And if they reject Christ, they're going to reject you because He's the one that's living in you. I get really irritated sometimes when I hear Christian speakers, especially when they're talking to teenagers. I see this a lot. When they're talking to teenagers and they try to sell off being a Christian as something that's cool. They try to package it and market it as something that's cool. Now I'm just going to be real with you here for a second. I'm going to be real with you. Being a Christian is not cool. At least the way the world defines being cool. It's just not. It's a fact. It's not. It never has been, and it never will be. Don't believe it if someone tells you. It's not. Being a Christian has always been and always will be the less traveled path. That's just the way it is. That we are strangers in this life. But that's the reality of the present Christian life. That's the reality, is we are pilgrims in this life. We're just passing through. We're on a journey to the home that God has promised us. And the second thing is that relationship with Christ makes all the difference as you go on that journey. You're not alone. You're in relationship with Christ. You're one with Him as you go on this journey, as He leads you to your home, to what He's promised you. Let me close with one verse here, and then we'll wrap it up. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for everything that You've done in our hearts this week. Lord, we're getting ready here to go home in a couple of days. I ask that You teach us these two truths of our present Christian life. Lord, teach us what it means to be a pilgrim, to be on a journey through this life. And as we're on this journey, Lord, teach us what it means to be in relationship with You. Lord, we know that makes all the difference in our lives. We thank You for the grace that You've given us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.